right, we are starting a new series. Anybody know what it's called? Twisted, absolutely. How many of you have ever met anyone who has taken a Bible verse and absolutely turned it on its tail? And just absolutely made it say something that you're like, how in the world did you get that? Well, this entire series is dedicated to that type of principle, that we want to make sure that anytime we're studying the Word of God, that we don't twist scriptures and twist them to make them something other than what they are meant to say. All right. So with that being said, that's exactly what we're going to cover. And next week, I promise you don't want to miss, because next week, each week is going to build on itself. Next week, I'm going to hit on some stuff that is just absolutely going to blow you away. And I promise you've probably never heard. So this week, we're going to kind of ease into it. And we're going to start out with John chapter 14. And it is one of those verses that when people say it, oftentimes they use it in a completely different way in which it was meant. All right, so here it is. Well, not there. Can we get there? There. All right, there we go. All right, here we go. Here's what it says. If you ask anything in my name, I will what? Do it. I will do it. How many of you have heard that verse? I will do it. If I pray anything in the name of Jesus, God will do it. You know, a lot of people have the mentality that that verse is everything. And listen, if you take that verse in and of itself, you might think that. I don't know about you, but I can remember still to this day the first thing I ever believed God for. Now, I'm not saying everyone should remember the thing that they believed for, but I do remember it. Now, I'm going to age myself a little bit, but some of y'all go right with me. You ready? Here it goes. I remember believing God for the first time, all right, for a boombox. That was the first thing I ever believed God for. Anybody remember? I'm not talking about the boombox. I'm talking a boombox. Yeah. Anybody with me? I'm talking parachute pants. Yeah. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Yeah. I'm talking boombox. Yeah, I remember hanging out with my buddies, and we were too poor to have zip ties, so we had rope. And we would rope his boombox to the front handlebars of his bike. And we'd go around, and I know y'all don't listen to this because you're spiritual and everything, but we'd go around listening to Queen. Queen. All right. And we'd listen to rap. And we have one specific song, Rapper's Delight. A hip, a hop, a hippie to the hippie, a hippie, hip, a hop, and you don't stop rocking to the bang, bang, boogie, say up, chunk the boogie to the rhythm of the boogie. I bet you no other pastor can do that. I know all the words to that song. All the words. That's pretty amazing because Michelle gave me a hard time about it. Because that song is like 9 minutes long, y'all. About 9 minutes long. The original cut is about 9 minutes long. All right. And I still to this day can quote every part of that song. And Michelle cracks up because I can't remember what she told me yesterday. I can still quote that song all the way through, man. That and parachute pants. But I remember believing God for a boombox. I remember. And I can't remember whether it was my birthday that was coming up or it was Christmas. I don't remember, but I do remember believing for a boombox. And I remember as the days went on and it got closer to that event. And I can't remember which it was. I remember opening up the gifts and everything and not getting the boombox. I was so disappointed. And here's why I was disappointed. I was disappointed because my buddy had one and he was the envy of the neighborhood. Everybody thought it was cool that he could go around. We'd go down to the park to play basketball. He'd set his boombox down. It's like, yeah, that's my buddy right there. And soon I'm going to have one. And then not getting it, I remember feeling like, man, nobody's going to think I'm cool. They're going to think he's cool. I need a boombox, man. And I just remember that. And here's the truth. I remember walking away from that going, well, I wonder if God really does hear my prayers. I wonder if God really does answer prayer. Because, you know, I prayed. I believed. I know this. If anyone asks in my name, I will do it. Lord, you should have done that. You should have gave me a boombox. I wanted a boombox. Here's my point. A lot of times we can pray and believe God for something. We can even read this verse and apply it to our lives. And what we do, we say, Lord, I ask that you give me something. And what happens is when we don't get it, what happens is oftentimes people will give up on God. They'll be praying and believing for something, and you know, maybe it isn't a boombox. Maybe it's your healing. Maybe it's a little bit more serious than a boombox. Or maybe it's a new car. Or maybe it's a new house. Maybe it's for the right relationship. Maybe it's the right spouse. Maybe it's this or that or the other. The truth of the matter is there are a lot of things that people pray and believe for. But oftentimes what will happen is if God doesn't answer them in the time period and in the way that they think it's going to happen, what most of the time happens is their faith train wrecks. And when it happens, they're like, oh my word, God must not love me. It must not. I've met people that say, well, you know, that whole Christian thing, that just didn't work for me. Why? Well, I prayed one time and God didn't do it. See, they base their entire faith and their entire relationship with God on one particular situation. Now, let me just give you a little bit of ideas here. That is twisted. When you take one verse and base your whole relationship with God based upon if God answers the prayer that you pray, and God doesn't in the way, in the fashion, in the time frame that you see it necessary, you end up twisted. You end up twisted. What this actually does is put a great demand on you, and it actually robs you of your faith more than anything. It robs you of faith. So now, before we even go into the whole text here, I want to show you this. I want to tell you there are rules to it reading the Bible, and there are rules to interpreting Scripture, all right? So if you're taking notes, you might want to write these down. Number one, understand the context when you're reading the Bible. Understand the context. When you read the Bible, context matters. For example, you know, if you're with me and my kids, how many of y'all know I talk to Michelle different than I talk to my kids? Shut up. You guys, stop. Michelle, what'd you say? Nothing, babe. Peace, baby, peace. Come on, anybody know what I'm saying? It's different. I talk to Michelle differently than I talk to my kids. In other words, context is everything. Context is everything. And you know, most people understand that. It's pretty much a common sense thing, but it's amazing how once we start reading the Bible, we forget context. And we just read a scripture and take it out of context and we apply it to our lives when that's not what it was intended to say. All right? So understand, context is everything in the Bible. Number two, interpret scripture with scripture. Most of you know that I love end times teaching. I love it. Absolutely love end times. Now, what most people do with end times teachings is they go into the book of Revelation and they're like, I want to understand the end times. I want to read the book of Revelation. Well, here's the truth. You ready? To understand the book of Revelation, you have to understand the book of Daniel. You cannot read the book of Revelation and understand everything that it's saying without the book of Daniel. Daniel is actually Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 11 are the keys to understanding the book of Revelation. If you get a good picture of the book of Daniel, you can read through the book of Revelation. And I'm not going to say you won't have any problems, but you'll get a much clearer idea of what the Bible's teaching when you unlock it with the book of Daniel. So how many of y'all hear that right there? Context matters. Interpret scripture with scripture. Here's the third one. Apply what you learn. Apply what you learn. As you apply scripture in your life, you know what God does? God adds to it. You know, if you don't apply the wisdom he gave you yesterday, there's no indication that he'll give you more today. So you need to apply what you learn. As you learn things about the Bible, definitely apply them. As you apply them, God will give you more understanding and give you more insight for sure. So now, with that being said, let's look at our verses, all right? John chapter 14, verse 14 says this, if you ask anything in my name, I will what? I will do it. Now, let's back up and look at it in its context. This is the verse right before it. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Sounds kind of like that verse we just read, right? Okay, but look, here's a huge stipulation. That the Father may be glorified in the what? In the Son. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Listen to it. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Ask anything that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And whatever you ask and you're praying and believing for that the Father may be glorified in, you can know God's going to move in that direction. So for example, if you're up here and you say, Lord, help me win the lotto. Help me marry the model. Help me this, help me that. Listen, here, check this out. How many of you know when you petition God and you're praying, you don't have the right to ask God on your own. Follow me? Jesus came, died, and rose again. He took your place as the sin offering so that you could be right before God. He became unrighteous so you could be right. So now you can come boldly to the throne of God, not on your own authority, but in Jesus' authority. Come on, everybody get that? Everybody with me? All right, so now when you go to the Father, remember you are representing Jesus. You are standing in Jesus' place. And whenever you pray, remember Jesus said this, I don't pray anything or say anything or do anything without the Father showing me what to do. So get this, when you go to the Father, you're going in Jesus' behalf. I was trying to think of a scenario where this would play out, but and I couldn't think of anything, but understand it this way, that whenever you go into a place, I was trying to think of a place where I had access to something that a person's name got me access to. I was trying to think of a situation like that, and I couldn't think of a name like that, or a situation in my life where that happened. But the truth of the matter is, when we go to God, we're there in a representation of Jesus, in Jesus' name. All right, now listen to this. Listen to this. Is Jesus praying this to the Father? See, because you can only pray what he was praying and believing for. Jesus wants to glorify the Father, right? So, get this. Is Jesus saying, Lord, help me win the lotto? Okay, why are we debating this? Well, why is there even a question? How many of you know Jesus, God, King of the universe, how many of you know he's not up there saying, yes, Lord, let him win the lotto? Or Jesus is not praying, Lord, help me marry the model. How many of you know Jesus is not praying that stuff, right? So the idea of you can pray anything and God is a rubber stamp on your prayer. How many of you know that's not what the Bible is teaching? God is not teaching that. God does not say whatever you pray, no matter what it is, God's going to answer your prayer. Absolutely not. And let me tell you what the danger of that mentality is, all right? I believe more and more you see the culture of entitlement rolling into the church. The culture of entitlement says, I deserve or I get. Come on, how many of y'all know what I'm saying? Man, if you're over 40, you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've seen the progression. If you're under 20, you think everybody should get everything for free anyway. But anyway, but we'll pray it for you. But unless your mom and dad have told you better, then now you know the truth. But here's the reality. The reality is there's an entitlement mentality that gets in people and they think they deserve. So that then they begin to command God to do things and they're like, well, God, you will, and God, you will, because if not, I won't. I mean, you know, that attitude is wrong and absolutely wrong. See, one, get this, by me going to God and me telling God what he's going to do for me, I place myself as God and I put him as my servant. That mentality is very dangerous to the believer. You should always understand that he is your God and you are his servant. And never confuse the two, because the mentality there is huge. Lord, I am your servant and I submit myself to you. And God, I want to serve you and I want to obey you and I want to walk this thing out for you, God. And so I acknowledge that you are God and you can do what you want. Who am I to say you are God? Come on, amen? And I am your servant. It's not the other way around. How many of y'all see the danger when we get it messed up, how it becomes? How many of you know God has not called you to be his God? He has called you to be his servant. Amen? Amen? So here's the mentality that you have to be careful of. You ready? What will God do for me? What's God going to do for me? No. It's not about what will God do for you. It's more about this. What will glorify God in my life? I'm going to pray prayers that glorify God. I'm going to do things that glorify God. I'm going to live my life in a way that glorifies God. I'm going to pray prayers that glorify God. So therefore, you know, I'm not going to pray, Lord, help me win the lotto. Well, since I'm picking on the lotto, let me just back up and say this. If you come to our church and you win the lotto, please do not forget ALC and your pastor. Can I get an amen in the house of God? Yeah, amen. And I pray you tithe. Pray you do, all right? So listen, I will rejoice and be glad. But understand this, that praying that is not what God's about. God's not answering those type of prayers. Why? Because Jesus don't pray those kind of prayers, okay? Now you can pray and you can believe God that he'll give you the numbers, you know, and it'll all work out. But the truth of the matter is that's not how your prayer life is supposed to be. See, get this. Your prayer life is supposed to be a part of a larger context called a relationship. And how many of you know, if all your kids went up to you and said, it's give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, I want this and I want that. How many of you know that relationship is dysfunctional at best? Yeah. And how about this? At the point that you stop giving them things, the relationship falls apart. Right? And I've seen people like that with their faith in God. They're believing God and God gives them something, moves in their life. But then God says, no, you're going to wait on that. You're not going to have that in your life right now. And you know what they do? They give up on God. Well, I believe for a new car and it got a flat. And look, God must hate me. Come on, how many of you know that isn't what the Bible teaches? All right? So understanding that. So I was thinking about it. What are things that really matter? What are things that really matter when it comes to you praying and believing God for something, all right? So if you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, relationships matter to God. How many of y'all believe that? Relationships matter to God. Look at what he says in Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray. Okay, now everybody look at me. It's okay to ask for things when you pray. Come on, am I right? Ask when you pray. Believe that you receive them. Absolutely, believe you received them. And you will have them. Now, next verse. Let's look at it in context. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, what? Forgive him. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you of your trespasses. Now, let me deal with the latter part of the verse first, and then I'll go up to the front. But the latter part of this verse, how many even know Jesus paid the price for your sins and your heavenly Father has forgiven you? All right? So get this. So I don't want you to walk away. Understand, this was spoken under the law. Remember, context matters. This was spoken under the law. In other words, Jesus had not died on the cross, so therefore the forgiveness system worked this way. You forgive, God forgives you. You forgive, God forgives you. You don't forgive, God don't forgive you. That's how the law worked. We're not under the law. We're under the dispensation of grace, which means God has forgiven you already. How do you get that forgiveness applied to your life? You believe what Jesus did on the cross. Amen? All right, so that deals with the latter part of the verse, but this one thing I want you to look. Whenever you stand praying, and if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Forgive him. Forgive those people. Forgive those people. See, if you're going to pray and believe God for something, you have to walk in a spirit of forgiveness. And I know sometimes we have a hard time understanding exactly what I'm saying, but watch this. Check this out. How many of you got kids? Anybody ever battled this? Quit touching me. She's looking at me. She's got this. Would you stop? Would you stop? They're on my side. They're on my side. They're over here. They're laying on me. Your feet are touching me. Stop. Would you stop? Why'd you stop? How many of you ever dealt with that? Oh, Lord Jesus. We dealt with that in our, we dealt with that, all right? We have a son and a daughter, so we battled it on both fronts, and it's like, oh my word. There were times where I looked at Michelle, kid you not, I'd look at her and say, can we just stop the car and let them out? Can we just stop the car, let them out? They get out. We tell them we're all Indian fire drill. Everybody gets out. And then we just drive off. And can we do that? Is that legal? You know, she would say, of course not. But I was like, well, it's a good idea. It's a good idea, you know? And so inevitably time would go on. We'd figure them out, get them settled down. And it was like they had amnesia and we didn't. All right. Because 2 minutes later, hey, can so-and-so spend the night? Are you out of your mind? Are you out of your mind? You guys, and you guys can't even get along in the back seat. Now, I will be honest with you. There were times as parents that we said, oh my goodness, yes, bring them over. Someone needs to occupy you or I'm going to choke you, all right? You might know what I'm saying. Bring the whole family. They can entertain you for a while, all right? But listen, most of the time the answer was a resounding what? No, no. And the answer, they did, why? Why? And what would you tell them? Until you can learn how to get along in the back seat, bless God. Don't even talk to me about anybody spending the night. Can I get any real cool parents here? Any cool parents, all right? We would have this conversation. And it was amazing to me. Because here's a, you know, in their world, it's like, well, what does, you know, my brother or my sister have to do with me having someone spend the night over? Everything. We are not granting prayer requests if you cannot get along in the back seat. And you know, if you're a real cool parent, you threaten them with it. Oh no, if y'all can't get along, we don't need anybody here. You know, that was code for if you get along, maybe something, you're bribing them. Come on, right? All right? Now I say all that to say, that is a prime example of how the relationship in the back seat had everything to do with what they were going to be able to do in their life. Right. And how many of you know that makes total sense to us? Understand this, you can't be the spiritual kid in the back seat, not getting along with everybody, and expect God to do big things in your life. You can't be like, you know what? I'm believing God for a raise. And Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, it shall be done. And I tell you what, I hate my boss. He's a jerk. And I hope he gets moved out of here. But I'm praying for a raise. God says, oh, have you got stuff to learn still? God wants you to understand, you've got to learn how to love your boss. You've got to learn how to love your neighbor. You have to learn how to love folks and get along with people and be a blessing to them for you to see the benefits that God has for your life. Somebody say amen to that, man. That is so true. You can't sit there and curse your neighbor and curse your spouse and curse this person, curse that person, and expect God to do big things in your life. It's just not going to happen. You're defying the relationship principle in your life. Amen? Amen. So everybody say relationships matter. Matter, absolutely. Here's another prime example. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with what? Understanding. Pray about that. Giving honor to your wife as the weaker vessel. And I'm not even going there. And being, I know when to stay away, praise God. And being heirs together in the grace of this life that your prayers may not be hindered. What the Bible is saying is very simple. If you want an effective prayer life and you want to pray and believe God for things, you can't have a bunch of drama and trauma constantly in the marriage relationship and expect God to do big things. Expect God to do big things. You know, at our house, we've always had the mentality of, here, this verse speaks to me just loud and clear. Here's what the verse, you'll know it. It says, the mercies of God are new what? Every day. We have really ran our entire household, the entire time we've been married, based upon that scripture. For real. We really do. So for example, with my kids, before they would go to bed, ever since they were little, before, I'm talking, as soon as we got them home, I would pray over them every morning and every night. I'll be honest right now, I don't do it. I do pray over them, but I don't pray over them every night. Every day, every morning and night before they go to school and all that. Why? Because they're 19 and 17 and they don't think I'm cool no more. Pray for me. But anyway, so here's the truth though with Michael. I say Michael got in trouble. And I remember one time we took his Xbox. It was torture for the parents, but we took his Xbox, all right? Took his Xbox. And I remember going up and praying for him. And he's like, now, I don't know if you grew up with parents like I did, but my parents always said, if you stick that lip out, you better be careful. Why? Bird's going to poop on that thing. Come on. Better don't stick that lip out. But he would stick that lip out. Now, I'd say, Mike, listen, let me pray for you. Fine. I'd pray for him. All right? I'd say, good night, man. Love you. Love you. He'd go to bed. Get up the next day and everything's cool. You know? And now, listen, here was my mentality. Yeah, you got in trouble today, but I still love you. And you're not going to go to bed without knowing I love you. Yeah. And you know what? Tomorrow is a new day. It's a new day. And the mercies of God are new to me every day. So guess what? I'm new to you every day. Now, you're going to live with the consequences. In other words, you did something wrong. You got your Xbox taken away, and I took it away for 5 days, so you're going to pay the consequences for 5 days. But you're not going to be labored tomorrow. I'm not going to beat you down tomorrow. I'm not going to be on you tomorrow. I'm not going to do any of that. Why? Because the mercies of God are new every day. What does that teach them? That teaches them, number one, there are consequences to decisions. Amen? But the mercies of Dad are new every day. I'm not going to carry one thing over to the next day and the next day and next day. And Michelle and I, we do that in our marriage. We may have a tiff. I'm sure y'all never have any disagreements in your world. It's perfect all the time. But if we have a tiff, we know that the next morning when we wake up, it's a new day. And the mercies of God are new every day. And you know what? Our relationship is new every day. We're not going to let this thing just carry itself out over weeks and months and days of not talking and acting weird about it. Come on, amen? And I just believe that's the way we should be. And I believe because of that, we pray and we see results in our life. You cannot just disregard relationships and expect to have an effective prayer life. It just doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. Why? Because in God's world, relationships matter. Just like your relationship with your family, your relationship with God matters. You need to keep that relationship vertical, going all the time, right? God is not a casino slot machine where you put in 3/4, pull the lever, and hope he answers. It's a relationship. Come on, amen? Amen. All right. Here's the next one. Next one I want you to see. Look at this verse. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with what? All men. In other words, to the best that you have the ability, the best that you have. Well, my wife should, or my spouse should, or my kids should, or my neighbor should. No. As possible depends on you. You need to take responsibility for your relationships. Amen? All right, here we go. Number two, if you're taking notes, write this one down. This is awesome. Your motives matter. Lord, I want to win the lottery so I can have the biggest house, because they built a house down there on the corner and that house is so big I can't even see around the corner. I'm going to build a house so big they can't see around the neighborhood. My house is going to be bigger than everybody else's house. How many of you know those motives are wrong? Those motives. I want to make more money so that everybody knows I got money. No. Wrong motive. When you ask and pray and believe God for something, please make sure that you check your motives. Check your motives. Just to give you an example of that, this is James chapter 4, verse 3. This is in the Amplified Bible. It says this. I'll give you the verse before, verse 2. When you're praying and believing God, all right? When you're praying and you do ask God for something and you don't get them and you fail to receive them. Everybody see that? When you fail to receive, because you ask with the wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives. Evil, selfish motives. Your intentions is when you get what you desire, you spend it on your sensual pleasures. In other words, God's like, I'm not going to give you things and answer prayers so that you can just spend them on your evil, selfish motives. Evil, selfish motives and sensual desires. That's not what God's into. Jesus is not up there in heaven praying for those things. So because of that, you can pray for those things all day, but they're not going to be answered. God's not going to move on those things. All right? Now, he will move. And I'll be honest with you. You ready for this, guys? There are some times when I have to ask God, is this selfish? Okay? I'll give you an example. We were praying and believing God several years ago for a bigger house. We had a house where if you were in the living room and there was more than four people, somebody was going to sit on somebody's lap. Anybody ever have a house like that? Now, if you're single or just a couple people in the home, you're cool. But at our house, we had two teenagers and we had friends over and everybody else, and we're trying to figure out how we can stack people in our house. I said, Lord, we need a bigger house. And the whole time, listen to this, my prayer is, Lord, I don't want this to be though. I want to pray and believe for a bigger house, but if my motive is wrong, you need to tell me. You need to check me. You need to put me in check. Here's what I did to the Lord. I said, Lord, I know your word that says, delight yourself in the law of the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Listen to it. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's the first part. If you want an effective prayer life and you want to pray and believe God for things, listen to this. Say, Lord, I give you my heart in this matter. I give you my heart and you will direct it. You will direct my passions. You will direct those things if I give you those things. I'm going to give you, I'm going to delight myself in you, and you're going to give me the desire of my heart. The desire of my heart is to have a bigger home so we can have more people over and everything. And so because of that, Lord, I'm going to delight myself in you. And if it's not meant to be, then don't let it be. But I'm believing that it's meant to be. Come on, y'all hear the difference? You hear the difference? It isn't like, God, I want it, and you need to give it, and you need to supply it, bless God, because you're my servant, and I'm your leader. It's, God, I'm your servant. I desire something better. I'm desiring something bigger, but I delight myself in you, and I give you my heart in this matter, and I pray that you will direct my heart in this thing, and I'm believing you're going to direct my heart in this thing. Amen? That's how you do it. That's how you pray, so that you don't end up in a ditch. So everybody say, your motives matter. Absolutely. Number three, if you're taking notes, write this one down. Your faith matters. How many of you believe your faith matters? Absolutely. When you're praying and believing for something, your faith absolutely matters. Your faith matters. Listen to this. Mark chapter 5 tells us a story about a lady who had an issue of blood. And the Bible tells it that she had this issue of blood. She had had it for years. And as she has this issue of blood, she hears Jesus coming. Jesus is walking with his disciples. And as they're walking, Jesus is actually on his way to do another healing. Okay? And the Bible tells us she pressed her way through and she said in her heart, listen to this, this is important. She said in her heart, if I touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well. If I touch the hem of his garment. Listen to what she's already declaring by faith. If I touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well. That's her faith speaking. I'm believing God for this. And listen, she didn't sit there and wait for Jesus to come to her. The Bible says she pushed her way through. She took an act of faith. She moved in faith. And the Bible says she touched the hem of his garment, was made well. And well, matter of fact, here it is. And here's what happened. Daughter, your faith has made you what? Well, listen, her faith was not a dormant belief. It was an active, participatory faith. That meant she did something with it. See, faith, the Bible says, faith without works is dead. A better translation of that is, faith without corresponding action is dead. Faith without a corresponding action. Miss Maddie, I don't know if she's in this or Miss Maddie. Miss Maddie was believing to go to Australia. She's going to Australia. I told her, you need to do something by faith. She went out and bought a charger for Australia. She didn't have permission to go to Australia. It wasn't a done deal, anything. She went out and bought a charger to go to Australia. Here in a couple weeks, she leaves to go to Australia. Poor Maddie. No, I'm just kidding. But on a serious note, how many of you know you've got to do something with your faith for it to work? Another lady in our church, all right? They heard the story, I preached this a couple months ago, about a lady who was believing God to have a baby. Believing God to have a baby. She came up to me, we prayed. She said, I said, now you need to do something by faith. She goes, I don't know what to do. I said, go buy something by faith, believing you're going to get pregnant. She said, all right. She came back. She went and bought pacifiers. Simple step, bought pacifiers. Went and bought pacifiers, came back. A couple months later, she ends up pregnant. Someone in our church heard that story 2 months ago when I used it in an illustration of my message. Their daughter was believing God to get pregnant. Mom went home, comes to our church, and told daughter, hey, Pastor Charlie talked about you need to take a step of faith. They have struggled to get pregnant for several years now. She said, you should go buy something. She went out and bought pacifiers. Guess what they just announced 2 weeks ago? She's pregnant. True story. This is true stuff. They took a step of faith. I will tell you this, just for the record, Michelle and I do not buy pacifiers. Done with pacifiers, for the record, all right? But here's the truth. They took a step of faith. You can't say, I got faith, and you don't do nothing. You know, you can't catch fish without getting a line wet. I mean, it seems common sense, right? But so many people, I believe we fail in this area more than any. We don't take a step of faith. Well, I'm believing God for a spouse. I need a relationship. Okay, but you sit at home on your computer all day. Well, you know, mingleonly.com. Okay, well, you need something bigger than a computer screen to get to know folks. Come to church. But don't look at it as a meat market, praise God. But anyway, I'm just saying. Here's the truth. You need to take a step of faith. Take a step of faith. Your first step of faith is far greater than anything else you've ever seen. Amen? That'll get you moving in the right direction. All right? So your faith matters. Here's the last one. If you're taking notes, write this down. God's will matters. I knew it, Pastor Charlie. You'd get to where it was God's will. Okay, let me explain something about God's will. Everybody, look at me. 90% of the time, I made these numbers up, all right? So don't quote me. But 90%, that's what I do. If I don't know, I just make it up. 90% of the time, give or take some, the will of God is absolutely known. 90% of the time, okay? 90% of the time. 10% or less, the will of God is unknown. 10% or less. Let's deal with the 10% or less where the will of God is not known. And then I'm going to show you how to get to the will of God known. But let's talk about the will of God unknown. We all have various decisions that we make that we don't know the exact will of God. How many of y'all know what I'm saying? You go and you're going to buy a new car. Let's say, use that as an example. You go and you look at them. Both of them are good cars, good financing, good everything. Everything's the same. And you just don't know which car to buy. What do I do, Pastor Charlie? Here's what you do. Listen to me and hear me well. When you don't know the will of God, you allow the peace of God to rule your heart and mind. You allow the peace of God. This is huge, guys. When you don't know the will of God, you allow the peace of God. The peace of God, the Bible says, will rule, guide your heart and mind. It will lead you the way God wants you to go. The peace of God. So if you don't have peace about a car, you don't buy the car. Well, I looked at two cars and I don't have peace about either one of them. Then that's not the car for you. I dated somebody and boy, they're good looking, but I get no peace about it. All right, you're going to get a piece of something here in a minute, but it ain't going to be what you think it is. Come on, y'all hear what I'm saying? I'm telling you, you're going to look for the peace of God when you don't know the will of God. Amen? Okay, now watch. But the will of God is most of the time known. Absolutely known. Absolutely. You can know the will of God. How do I know the will of God? Here it is. The Word of God is the will of God. The Word of God, written over a period of 1,600 years, 40 different authors, okay, covers really almost everything you could ever possibly get yourself in or out of. The Word of God is absolutely awesome when it comes to covering things in your life. For example, maybe you're one of those people that don't go to bed and have peaceful sleep. Do you know the Bible says in Proverbs, it says, God gives his beloved peaceful sleep? That is the will of God. That is the will of God. Maybe some of you have family who died young, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. The Bible says that you are not to die young. That is not God's will. The Bible says that you're not to be sick in a bed. God wants you healthy and whole. He made you that way. He wants you healthy and whole. That is the will of God. You're to pray the will of God over your life. How do we know the will of God? Help me. How do we know the will of God? The Word of God. We allow the Word of God to tell us what the will of God is. See, most of the time, people, you know, they open the Bible, dust it off, and they're like, God, speak to us. When really, God wants a relationship with you more than just when you go to the Bible to get something from him. Come on, amen? Amen? God wants a relationship with you. So you need to build that daily, not just when you need something. So check this out. Let me show you something. Romans chapter 12 talks about the will of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice, acceptable to God, holy and acceptable to God, which is your what? Reasonable service. Let me give you the Charlie Riley of this. That's the least you could do. The least you could do is say, God, here I am. I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm your servant. What do you want? All right? Now, look at the next verse. Next verse says this. And do not be conformed to this world. In other words, we're not going to allow people from this world. We're not going to allow people that don't know Jesus. We're not going to let anyone tell us what the will of God is. Why? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? With the Word of God. You need the Word of God going into your mind to renew your mind. Because when you do, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Listen to this. When you allow the Word of God to renew your mind, it renews your mind to the point that the will of God becomes abundantly clear in your life. That's why the more you read the Bible and the more you understand what the scriptures say, the more the will of God is plain in sight. It's plain as day. And this is why you can get someone who's never read the Bible and they have no clue of what the will of God is. And yet you have people who have read the Bible and understand it somewhat, and they have a clearer understanding as to what the will of God is for their life. I'm telling you, the more you allow the Word of God to renew your mind, the more clear the will of God for your life becomes. Amen? Amen. That's what I believe with all my heart. Listen, this is what we can know. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, how do we know His will? The Word of God. If we don't have a scripture on it, how do we know the will of God? The peace of God, right? So we got either the Word of God is going to speak to us or the peace of God is going to lead us, all right? That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Watch this. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions of which we asked Him. When we're praying and believing, we know He hears us and He's going to give us what we need. Amen? Because we're going to ask in accordance to the will of God. When you pray knowing the will of God, you can pray in complete faith. You can know God is for me in this area of my life. Amen? Amen. All right, let me give you one huge key to praying and praying effectively, specifically when it is not twisted. You ready? Great secret of prayer is this. Believe He can. How many of you believe your God can do all things? Amen. Yeah, through Christ. I believe your God is big. I believe He can. Watch this. I believe He will. I believe God will in your life. He absolutely will. And here's the deal. Even if He doesn't, still believe He is. Still believe He will. Say, well, Pastor Charlie, that didn't really make sense, that if we're going to believe He can and believe He will, even if He doesn't, we're still to believe. Why is that? Let me show you. You ready? Last thing. If you're taking notes, write this down. I'll leave it up there for a while. My faith, I'm talking about myself, my faith is not based on Him answering my prayer. Well, I was believing for this and it didn't happen. So I just gave up on God. It must not work for me. No, 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 no. That stuff doesn't work. That's a twisted view of what God is. God wants a relationship with you. Now watch this. My faith is not based upon Him answering my prayer. Although I believe He will, I believe He's going to. And even if He doesn't, I still believe Him. Come on, y'all hear the difference? All right, now watch this though. My faith is based upon what He did on the cross 2,000 years ago. That's a huge difference, y'all. That's a huge difference. Because what that says is, if He never answers another prayer in my life, I still believe Him. I still believe Him. Still believe Him. He doesn't have to answer one prayer for me. I still believe Him. And I believe that mentality is not an entitlement mentality. That's a faith mentality. That's a mentality that says, I'm praying and believing for you. I'm praying and believing for something right now. I really am. Over the last week, I've started praying and believing for something. And I'm believing for it. I think it'd be something that'll bless our family, bless my son, bless my kids, bless my wife. I think it'd be a blessing to our family. I'm praying and believing. And it's not a dog, praise God. I'm praying for something else. I'm praying and believing God for something in my life. All right? I'm praying and believing for it. And I believe it will. I believe it's going to, but I'll be honest with you. You ready? If it never happens, I'm okay with that. Because I believe what he did 2,000 years ago set me free. Amen. Come on, amen? And I believe that's the right mentality. Give the Lord a big hand clap.